turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. You know, last week we were talking about the divine Trinity, dealing with the nature of God. This whole series that we're going to be doing the next several weeks is just to shore up our Bible foundations. If you live in Southeast Louisiana, you know what a shoring company is, because of our ground out here, as you know, sinks because it's mostly marsh. So it sinks, and if you don't drive pilings down deep before you build on it, well, things tend to lean over time. And I believe we can draw a spiritual analogy from that, because sometimes people start out straight, you know, like a house that's newly built. They get it right from the beginning, but over time they begin to lean in one direction or another. They get off kilter, they get out of balance, they get out of whack, they get off into some extreme ism or strange doctrines. I've seen that happen through the years with quite a number of ministries. Some that seemed like they started well and then really got off into some pretty grievous error. Well, I really had it in my heart to cover some of the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith just to shore up our foundations, because, you know, Christianity is always under attack, and there's always someone coming out with what seems like a new teaching, new doctrine, new revelation, but basically all it is somebody putting a new dress on an old heresy. Talking to a brother a couple of weeks ago, and he said that he was talking to a friend of his who had just left the church. He had gone to a church because they had a guest speaker. And this fellow heard the guest speaker, and then he talked to this brother, a friend of mine, and he told him, man, this guy was teaching some strange things. And he said, well, what was he teaching? He said, well, he was teaching that the Bible can only take you so far. You got to read it, you know, but it can only take you so far. But if you really want to go into the depths of God, you have to go beyond the Bible into the real personal revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul. You have to go into Jesus Christ. And so he started telling him how this guy said that he visits heaven on a regular basis, and that he when he sees Jesus, he walks into Jesus and becomes a part of Jesus, and that he receives the most profound revelations and so on. And so the brother said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, it's a little bit of New Age, it's a little bit of Gnosticism, and it's a little bit of occultism. It's all thrown together, and that's what you've got right there. So, you know, that kind of stuff, you would think Christians, if they hear somebody say that, they would get up and walk out.
Amen. That's right.
But nobody did. They said, if you ever hear anybody say, you know, the Bible can only take you so far. Well, let me tell you how far it can take you. It can take you to heaven. But if you think you're going to go beyond the Bible, then you're going somewhere else. You have lost your way. You have lost your way. Or your mind. That's a good point. Yeah, lost your way, lost your mind. I would trust that if you ever heard such a thing, you would walk out. But it goes to show you, because this was in a church that not long ago, as far as we know, was preaching the simple gospel. But now you have to go beyond the Bible. A lot of weird stuff floating around. Dave, let's get you a microphone.
Okay.
everybody wants a new revelation all the time.
That's right.
And so I've told you this before. When I went to a mission trip one time, they introduced me and said, here's Brother Dave from New Orleans. He's got a brand new revelation from God. And I said, no, I don't. I have the same old revelation we got all along. We don't need a new one.
No, that's right. If it's new, it's wrong. Go ahead, sister. Right behind it.
Now, could it be that the pastor didn't know this guy was going to say this stuff, or would you...
I wish that was the case, okay. But the fact is the guy's kind of preaching an ongoing revival there.
I got you.
If that was the case and he said one time, you know, there's some things a person can say, and anytime you have a guest speaker, somebody from out, you know, sometimes they're liable to say things that are a little different, you know, maybe even a little off. But when they start saying things like that, you have to correct it. But to allow them to continue to say it week after week. Yeah, then that's another story altogether. It would make you think that they're getting the endorsement of the leadership there for them to continue to do that. But well, it just illustrated a little bit more to me how important it is for us to remind ourselves of our spiritual foundations and what it is we believe and why we believe what we believe. Here in Matthew 3, verse 16... The Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here you have, again, the Trinity of God all in one verse. Or two verses. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. You've got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. The Holy Spirit that he saw descending like a dove. And you've got the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So, you know, you've got the divine Trinity illustrated right here in this passage. And as we pointed out last week, there's a number of places where you see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all mentioned in the same verse or the same breath. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And his benediction, you know, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit right there. And we made the statement, and I think it would be good for you to commit it to memory if you could, because it's a simple definition of the Trinity of God, and that is that God is one divine spirit eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally manifested. Every word there is important because, you know, if you just say God is one divine spirit manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the modalist would agree with that. That would be the, like, your oneness friends who believe that God exists in three successive modes. He was the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Like we used the illustration last time of a caterpillar that begins as a larvae, becomes a caterpillar, and then winds up a butterfly. That's how they believe God exists in successive modes, not eternal manifestations. Because you see, when you say he's eternally manifested, then God is eternally, from eternity, he's the Father. From eternity, he's the Son. From eternity, he's the Holy Spirit. There never was a time when the Son, S-O-N, was not, when the Son never, when he did not exist. So, it's a simple definition, but each word is important. We do not have three gods, we have one God. One divine spirit, three eternal persons in the Godhead, for you, lack of a better word, three eternal manifestations of the one God. It's hard to grasp because there's nothing to compare God to. There's nothing that compares to God. So our best illustrations fall short. No matter how good they seem to be, they all break down. There is nothing that we know of that is one essence, three eternal manifestations. There's not a single thing to compare God to. So here's what we say. God is who he reveals himself to be. He is who he reveals himself to be. When you say, how do you explain it? Where do you find it? Well, you find it in the Bible. God is who he reveals himself to be, and he reveals himself to be eternally the Father, eternally the Son, and eternally the Holy Spirit. So we just believe what the Bible says. The Athanasian Creed, we passed out a copy of it last week, and that's a pretty succinct, and it's a very accurate definition of what we believe about the divine Trinity. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another. But the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. Uncreated is the Father, uncreated is the Son, uncreated is the Spirit. The Father is infinite, the Son is infinite, the Holy Spirit is infinite. Eternal is the Father, eternal is the Son, eternal is the Spirit. And yet, there are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. As there are not three uncreated and unlimited beings, but one who is uncreated and unlimited. Almighty is the Father, Almighty is the Son, Almighty is the Spirit. And yet there are not three Almighty beings, but one who is Almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. All right, now, you should have that committed to memory by now. So. Test next week. You know, this creed, as the other creeds of the early church, were formalized because error was rising already. By the end of the first century, there was all kinds of heresies already arising about Jesus Christ. You find in the New Testament, some of the books of the New Testament were actually written to combat error and heresy that was already rampant in many parts of the church. We just finished studying the book of Galatians, which was combating the error of the legalist, those who were Judaizing, trying to turn the Church of Jesus Christ into just another Jewish sect. You have John's epistles written to combat Gnostic heresy. So these things, by the way, that era that I mentioned before about the fellow who said you have to go beyond the Bible and go into the secret knowledge of Jesus, that's Gnosticism. That's what it is. It means to know. And the Gnostics believed that they possessed secret knowledge. And it was knowledge that they could indoctrinate you into. But, you know, you didn't find it in the Bible. It was beyond the Bible. You have to go beyond. You have to go deeper. So you try to go past the Bible and you fall off the deep end. You know, it's a. But the point being that what was happening all the way back in the first century, close of the first century into the second century, third century, fourth century era, began to multiply. And it began to find traction in many different groups. There were certain doctrines in particular that gained so much traction that they almost stamped out the truth to the point that councils had to be called. Just like the council in Acts 15 was called, all the church leaders, apostles, all came together to consider, you know, this Judaizing doctrine. Well, they had to do this on several other occasions because certain doctrines were being taught, specifically that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the early heresies. It arose in the second century. By the third century, it was gaining tremendous momentum. By the fourth century, a council was called from church leaders all over the empire to come and sit down and discuss this and come up with a formal statement of what the church believes about these things. So I believe it's important for us as Christians to make sure that when we read a passage of Scripture, whether it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit, or whatever our topic is, that we make sure we understand that passage in its context. And not just in its context. You know, because you know what happens. People read a verse and they build a doctrine on one verse. They don't take it in its context. Then they don't lift it. Just hold that. They don't lift it to the from the greater context of the rest of the chapter or the rest of the book. And we also have to consider everything we believe in the context of what the rest of the Bible says on the subject. Because you can't take one verse, especially when it comes to Christ, because I see the cults do this. The Jehovah's Witnesses are famous about this. They'll take one verse, and then from that verse, they're ready to come to a conclusion that Jesus is not divine. And it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. You see it done with others. You know, God never slumbers or sleeps, but the Bible says Jesus wept. Therefore, he could not be God. Does God have to eat or God have to drink? No, but Jesus was thirsty. I thirst, he said, so he could not be God. Well, take what Jesus said in light of everything else the Bible says about him. That's, y'all awake? So, having said that, I would like for you to turn just a little further into Matthew with me to chapter 16, if you would. Matthew 16. And we're going to read a couple of verses over here. I want to talk about who Jesus Christ is. Because, you know, this is part of the nature of God that we would consider also when you're studying the divine Trinity. God is the Father. Jesus is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Each is God. All right, let's see. I'm in Matthew 16. I want to begin in verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He calls himself in chapter 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And, of course, he is the Son of Man because he was born of a woman, born into the human family. God became one of us, grew up from childhood, ate, drank, slept, learned as a human being, and he was a man, human, fully human, complete human nature. Verse 14, people are saying all kind of different things about you. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. You know, Elijah got caught up in a chariot. He didn't die. So some say you're Elijah come back, or one of the prophets. There were a whole lot of different views back then. In Matthew 12 and verse 23, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus healed a man who was blind and dumb. All the people were amazed. And they said, "Is this not the Son of David?" He said, "He's the Son of David. That's who he is. He's the Son of David." Well, you know, Messiah, the coming king, was going to be the Son of David, a descendant of David, direct lineage of David. In John 6:14, the Lord had just miraculously multiplied 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish, and he fed at least 5,000 men. His disciples not only fed all those people, but they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And then when they had seen the miracle that Jesus had done, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come." That prophet, what prophet is that? Well, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses prophesied of a prophet that would come in the last days that was like unto him. He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shalt thou hearken." You listen unto that prophet. Well, that's a messianic prophecy given by Moses all the way back there in Deuteronomy 18:15. So, he is that prophet. He's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's one of the prophets. He's Jeremiah. There were a lot of views as to who Jesus was, even back then. Was he just a man? Was he a prophet? You know, the Muslims say he was a prophet. A lot of groups say he was a prophet. The Jews will say, well, he was a teacher. He was a rabbi. You've got some who say, like the Jehovah Witnesses, that he was an angel. What was that?
Also the microphone.
Yeah. Also the Seventh-day Adventist said he was the Archangel Michael.
Yeah. I knew that the Jehovah Witnesses taught that. But so there was a whole lot of different views. Here's the important question. Verse 15, who do you say that I am? I believe it's important we know who he is, right? It's vitally important that we know who he is. And obviously Peter's answer was correct, verse 16, because the Lord gave it his endorsement and his blessing. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because he knew." You know, if I was going to, I guess, translate verse 16 into modern English, it would be, Simon Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of you are Israel's Messiah. You are the Messiah, and you are the Son of God." And, of course, God the Son of the living God. So, to the very day that we're in now, people have a lot of different views about who Jesus is, but Christianity has maintained through the centuries that Jesus Christ is God. He is one essence with the Father, one in essence with the Father, although a different person than the Father. He is distinct from the Father, yet you can't divide him from the Father, because this is, you know, again, part of the mystery of the Godhead. He is equally God, eternally God, almighty God, infinite God, yet we have one God, not two or three gods. In John 10, verse 30, the Lord made the statement, "I and my Father are one." In fact, look with me, if you would, to John's Gospel. I want to read a passage over in chapter 5. In John 5, we're going to look at a few verses tonight. I hope you don't mind. Again, we're just shoring up our foundations. John 5 and verse 23. Listen to these words from the Lord. He said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that has sent him. Would any mere man dare to say something like that? Would any godly man? I mean, an evil man might. A false prophet might. Well, oh, let's pass the mic over. Okay, you got one.
And in the book of Hebrews, the angels are commanded to worship him. God doesn't want you to worship anybody but himself.
That's right.
He says, worship the Son. Okay.
That's right. That's right. So he says, this is the Lord saying, that all should honor the Father even as they honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The word honor here, the Greek word is timeo. It means to esteem or value, to revere, to venerate, to praise, to do homage to. And what the Lord himself says, we're to honor the Son with that same honor, that same value, that same manner, that same portion or extent equally as we honor the Father. Honor the Son the same way. This would be blasphemous if Jesus was not God. It would be blasphemous heresy. And if the Son is saying you honor me with the same honor that you honor the Father, then the Son must be God. Look, the Jews didn't have, they knew exactly what the Lord was saying. I mean, that's why you read back in verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he was all about, that he was making himself equal with God. And that's why they wanted to kill him. They were clamoring for his death. It would be unthinkable for any godly person to say, I want you to honor me like you honor God the Father. You know, the whole idea of worship, as Brother Dave was saying, in the Old Testament, the idea of worship, it really meant to prostrate yourself, to bow before, to worship. No man, no godly man would ask for that or would allow it. No angel would allow it. No godly angel, no good angel would allow it. But this is what the Lord says. And he says, if you don't extend this same honor to the Son, then you don't worship the Father either. That's what he says, verse 23. He that honoreth not the Son, that is, in same and equal measure, if you honor not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Pretty strong, right? But you know, all the way back these many, many centuries ago, as heresies began to arise, quite a few different groups rose up teaching different things about who Jesus was. There were some who taught that he wasn't even real, that he was just like a phantom. He was like a mist, a spirit, something almost imaginary. There was a second century heresy called adoptionism, that Jesus was just a man, and then at his baptism, he was adopted by the Father and became the Son of God. And then at his resurrection, he was adopted into the Godhead. So that heresy gained some traction for quite a while. Every now and then I still hear little remnants of that. Somebody will say that Jesus was just a man who was adopted by God at his baptism. It's an old heresy, just reclothed. Apollinarianism, a 4th century heresy that started by a guy named Apollinaris of Laodicea, said Jesus had a human body and a human soul, but he had a divine mind. The divinity was in his mind. So you still see elements of that in some of the mind science cults, whether it's Christian Science or some of the New Age stuff, but physical body, human soul, but a divine mind. Arianism taught that Jesus was not eternal, that only God the Father is eternal, that Jesus was a created being. He's the first of the created beings, and then he was created most powerful of all the created beings, and then Jesus turned around and created everything else, which is basically what the Jehovah Witnesses teach to this very day. Other eras like Docetism believe that the Lord's body was an illusion. It wasn't real. It wasn't physical. You see some of this, too, in some of the mind science cults. Anyway, these are just a few of the things that have circulated through the centuries. What the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that's what's important for us to grasp and what we want to reaffirm in our hearts and minds. And I think one of the most important verses of all, or passages of all, is John chapter 1. And I would like for you to make your way over there, if you would. John chapter 1, the language here is unmistakable. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Creator God. He's the Almighty God. And this passage makes that fact undeniable. Of course, there are still some who deny it, but they do that by scripture twisting, not by scripture believing. John 1, the Gospel of John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then, right on down in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 10 says, He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, a literal reading of the passage here tells us that the Word existed from the beginning. That is, from eternity was the Word. Now, the Word here is a title. It's a title of the Son of God. This is the Word is the Logos. He is the Logos. Some make the mistake of believing that the Word is not a title of Christ, but they equate it with the spoken Word of God, that, you know, God spoke the worlds into existence, and they confuse the two. This is actually, while God did speak and things became, because He's God, the Word here is a title of Jesus Christ, a title of the Son of God, and we don't want to mistake that. Before time, from eternity, the Son of God, the Word, existed. Here's what the Bible says. From eternity, the Word was with God. Before time was, before anything was created, before the earth, moon, and stars, before the universe, before anything, God existed. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, how can you both be with God and yet be God if there's not a, if there's not plurality in the Godhead? Dave, go ahead.
The word order in Greek is even more emphatic than it comes across in English. In Greek, it says, in the beginning already was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. So it doesn't say the Word was God in Greek. In English, we kind of moved it around, but it said God already was the Word. And Word is not just, okay, hello, I just said a word. This is like the expression we have, I give you my word. That is everything that I am. That's my word. That's what it represents. So in the beginning already was everything that, that God represents. That's the Word. That's Jesus.
Good. Good point. Good. But let's see this as a designation of Christ Himself before the world was. Remember the Lord's expression in John 17, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, before anything was created, before time, the Lord was already with the Father. So, two unique things here I want us to point out. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God, so He had an existence or a person separate from God the Father. At the same time, He was God. So, the Word is a person. The Word is God Himself. And really, you can't explain this apart from a plurality in the Godhead. Apart from the Trinity, you really can't make sense of it. The Word, don't think of it as a mere personification, you know, of God speaking, because this is not speech. This is a title. This is a divine person. And it's such an important doctrine. Verse 2, he repeats himself, the same was in the beginning with God. Co-eternal, that's what we see here. The Word was with God from the beginning, from all eternity. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, Him, all things were made by Him. You know, you have a personal pronoun there. So, He's not just a force, not just speech, but Him. The Word was Him. Y'all got that?
Yep.
The Word is Him. So, now you have groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach that Jesus is created, He's a created being, and they play a little chicanery with the text here, where the Bible says the Word was with God, verse 1, they just add one simple little letter. Instead of the Word was God, they add the Word was a God. The Word was a God. Of course, that creates another bunch of problems for them, because now you've got multiple gods. And but, you know, they are so adamant in their refusal to believe that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. So they make Him a God that the Father used to create all things. Brother?
I had a very long discussion with some Jehovah's Witness elders one time where I was making reference in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then God Almighty says, I'm the first and the
last. Right.
And I asked them, well, how many firsts can there be? They said, two. How many lasts can there be? Two. They really have got to do a lot of mental gymnastics.
Yeah, they run you in circles. Well, look, I have discovered just tonight the cure for dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the cure is you call Carol and get her brother to come out and talk to him. Yeah. Yeah. Because she pulled up at her house the other day and her brother was having this discussion with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So they were waiting for her to get there. So when she pulled up, they said, we're glad you're here. Here, look, he's all yours. And they left. You'd have to know her brother. He's kind of a unique individual. They wanted nothing more to do with him. They wanted to get away from him as fast as they could.
They have a microphone.
Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they are very big. They have a building. When you get on the Brooklyn Bridge, it's in East New York.
Oh, that's right. That's their headquarters.
East New York is a neighborhood after Granhand Avenue and all that. It's not a very good neighborhood. They have a big, big building. And when you get on the Brooklyn Bridge, it says Watchtower. I mean, we've been watching that for years.
Yep.
And I never knew that was La Atalaya. The
that is their international headquarters.
That's
right,
a big
there.
Cult right there.
Huge, huge. One of the biggest in the world.
And that's where Jesus lives.
they may be. You know, I actually don't know the numbers of which of the cults is the biggest. Mormons might, well, probably are bigger, actually. They definitely got more money.
Yeah.
Yeah, they definitely got a lot of money. But Here's yet another good passage to remember. In fact, if your Bible has notes in it or references, if you have a reference Bible, it probably points you to Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. If not, you might want to write that in the margin of your Bible. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, "And he is before all things." That is, he was already before anything existed. "And by him all things consist." That is, all things are held together. "He is before all things." I like Micah 5:2's prophecy, which says, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall go forth him whose goings forth have been from of old, even from eternity." Even from eternity. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Anybody out there on the internet is listening and they're into atomic physics.
Oh, every there you go. I'm sure we got a whole bunch of those listening.
Every atom in the universe, with the exception of hydrogen, has more than one proton. They ought to fly apart because they're repelling each other. We have no idea why they don't fly apart. So we make up a name and we call it the strong nuclear force. It's right here.
That's right.
He is before all things. In him, all things hold together.
That's right.
So he not only knows how many hairs you have on your head, he's holding together every atom in your body.
That's right. He keeps the world from flying apart. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And look, this God who created all things, who was with God from the beginning, from eternity, had no beginning, had no point in time. At no point did Jesus Christ come into existence as the Son of God. The Son is eternal. Just as the Father is eternal, the Holy Spirit's eternal. He is referred to eternally as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This God, verse 14, became one of us. That's what verse 14 says. "And the Word was made flesh." He became a human being and dwelt among us. He lived right here among us as one of us, as a man, walking our streets. And as a man, his feet got dirty. He was covered with sweat in the sun, was hungry and thirsty, suffered the same temptations we suffer, but he remained without sin, as the Bible says. Now, this is rather profound, that the God who created it all came and lived in the middle of his creation, came and lived among us as one of us. And verse 10, for the most part, people didn't know it. Verse 10, "He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not." How about that? But the disciples, you know, they got the idea who he was. "Thou art the Christ," Peter said, "the Son of the living God." And even doubting Thomas over in John 20, he finally got it. Remember, after the Lord appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, Thomas wasn't there the first time. But in verse 28, John 20:28, well, the Lord appeared to him and he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." My Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was just a prophet, or if he was an angel, even if he was a great angel, would he allow a man to honor him with such a title as "my Lord and my God"? Not if he was a good angel. If he was a fallen angel, maybe, you know, the devil wanted worship. But no God good or godly angel would accept worship. No good or godly prophet or man would accept worship. Jesus accepted worship. He accepted worship repeatedly in the Bible. Many examples when the wise men came from the east, the Bible says they bowed down and worshiped him over in Matthew chapter 2. They worshiped him. What's that?
The lepers came.
And they worshiped him. You've got them putting the palm leaves. So obviously he's God. You have the handout that I passed out or no? No, we're going to pass them out if you didn't get one. What I did was I just put together a few scriptures. This is not an exhaustive list, but a few scriptures that deal with the divinity of Christ. One side is the divinity of Christ, and the other side would have some of the writings of the early church leaders, early church fathers, but I'll pass those out, make sure everybody gets one. Oh, you waiting for one of those? Okay. Pass them on down. Make sure everybody gets one. There are many, many passages that you can refer to that teach the divinity of Christ. This is just a few. John 1, we already went over John 1, 2 and 3. John 1, 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. The Word was made flesh. You know, without a lot of, real deception, like the Jehovah Witnesses try to pull, you can't get away from John 1, 1 through 3. Verse 10, verse 14. You can't escape those verses without chicanery, without deception, because they declare very clearly who Jesus is. It's, I believe, some of the most powerful verses anywhere in the Bible. So they should be your default verses if you're dealing with anyone about the deity of Christ. That should be your default setting. You just go right there. But there are a number of other verses, like we mentioned John 5:18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Or John 8:24, this is a good one. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, he is... in italics in the King James, because it's, if you don't believe that I am, he says, you'll die in your sins. Well, wait, who is I am? Well, in John 8:58, he says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then you take that with Exodus 3, verses, well, looks like I got it backwards, 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. So you go to the children of Israel, and you tell them, I am has sent me unto you. Now here's what Jesus said in John 8:58 and John 8:24. In verse 24, if you don't believe that I am, now wait. You understand that now with Exodus 3:14. If you don't believe that I am, you know what Jesus is saying, right? That he is the I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. That he is the I am. Jesus is, there's no mistaking this here. I am. And unless you believe that, he says, you will die in your sins, verse 24. Now, I want us to understand how important this is, because you might think it's not a big deal if you don't believe that Jesus is really God, that you can still be saved. Well, really, Jesus said you can't.
You can't.
You have to believe that He is I Am, or you'll die in your sins. See, if He's not God in the flesh, then His death would have been insufficient for our sins. He couldn't die for the sins of the world unless He was infinite. Unless His death was of infinite value, infinite worth. If He was just a man, even a good man, He'd be dying for His own sins. So these are very, very good verses, John 8:24, John 8:58. You keep those with Exodus 3:14, because the Lord very clearly says, unless you believe that I am. So the divinity of Christ is essential to our salvation. We have to believe that. It's essential to our salvation. So no matter how sincere someone might be in their error, if they do not believe in the deity of Christ, according to Jesus, verse 24, John 8:24, they're dying their sins. Brother, go ahead.
Another one that you don't have on here is Titus,
yes.
Chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes, "We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ."
Yes.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say it's separate. No, no, you look at the Greek word or no. Yeah.
Titus 2:13. Great God. Titus 3:14. Yeah, those are all. Yes, sister.
Also, when from John 1:1, I like this. I have the Amplified. It gives you a reference. It's Isaiah 9:6. For
yes.
Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity. In a parentheses, Prince of Peace. And also confirms when the shepherds came and said that to Mary in the manger.
Right.
Amen.
That's right. Then in John 10:30-33, I think we read these. Yes, we read those verses earlier. John 20:28, we read that. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord didn't rebuke him and say, "Get up off your knees, I'm not God." Right. Hebrews 1:8, a passage Brother Dave mentioned earlier. "But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Quoting Psalms 45:6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right." The idea is the Father calls the Son God. So you've got a plurality in the Godhead. Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God." With Revelation 1:17-18, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I live forevermore." So, who is the first and the last? Thus says, chapter 44:6 of Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord," literally, "thus says Yahweh." This is the Hebrew tetragrammaton. "Thus says Yahweh." So, Jesus is Yahweh.
Yep.
That is one essence with the Father, one essence with the Holy Spirit. You can't divide the substance. You can't divide them. And at the same time, we don't want to confuse the Godhead. That's the mystery of the Trinity. Isaiah 9:6, the verse that Sister Mita read just a little while ago. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." With Matthew 1:21-23, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold," this is Isaiah 7:14, "a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God with us. And Micah 5:2, I cited that earlier, "Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that's to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from eternity, from everlasting. Now, on the back side of this page, I had mentioned something last week that the Jehovah Witnesses did that I found very deceptive. They put out a little booklet here. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay, this is another thing the Jehovah's Witnesses point out, where it says God in the New Testament. The Greek word theos usually refers to Almighty God, but in at least one occasion it said, I said you are gods, meaning, okay, you're authorities. And they said, well, maybe when you see something about God and Jesus, it's not the God. But they will admit that every time you see the God, in Greek, the definite article before God, that's talking about God the Father. This verse right here you just read, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted as the God with us. In Greek, it's got the definite article.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Excellent. The Jehovah Witnesses, I don't recommend you read their material, but I have kind of occasionally this Jehovah Witness and I will carry on a discussion, you know, but he passed this on to me. He said, I know you're going to tear it apart. And I said, you know I will. But anyway, I had read something in here last week that really aggravated me, because they quote some of the church fathers. And let me just read something they say in here. He said, Justin Martyr called the pre-human Jesus a created angel who is other than the God who made all things. He said that Jesus was inferior to God and never did anything except what the Creator willed him to do and say. Now, they don't give you any references. Like, they don't say where Justin Martyr said this. They just say this is what he said. So, it aggravated me, so I looked up what Justin Martyr actually said. And I'm giving you where he said it. But like on number four in this page, this back page, Justin Martyr said that Christ being Lord and God being the Son of God and appearing formally in power as man and angel and in the fire and in the glory of fire as at the bush, so also was manifested at the judgment executed at Sodom, on Sodom, and has been demonstrated fully by what's been said. Christ being Lord and God, the Son of God. He's God, the Son of God. Y'all got that? So, they're deceptive. What they do is when he said he was formerly in power as an angel and a man, you see, then they take that and say, you see, he was an angel. But he appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate Christ, but that's very deceptive. They also have here Irenaeus. This is the Jehovah Witnesses. They said that the pre-human Jesus had a separate existence from God and was inferior to him. He showed that Jesus is not equal to the one true and only God, who is supreme over all, and besides him there's no other. Now that's very deceptive language, because while the Bible, Jesus talks about the Father being greater than I, you know, I probably need to take a whole service just to answer the objections they raise to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what Irenaeus said over in on number six here. He said, for I have shown from the scriptures that no one of the sons of Adam is as to everything and absolutely called God or named Lord, but that he is himself in his own right beyond all men who ever lived, God and Lord and King, eternal, and the incarnate word proclaimed by all the prophets, the apostles, and by the Spirit himself, may be seen by all who have attained to even a small portion of the truth. What's that? Yeah. Now the scriptures would not have testified these things of him if, like others, he had been a mere man. He is the Holy Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Beautiful in appearance, and the Mighty God, coming on the clouds as the Judge of all men. All these things did the scriptures prophesy of him. The idea being here, the Jehovah Witnesses twist the truth. They lie. They are very deceptive. And I've got other quotes here. Clement of Alexandria They say he called Jesus in his pre-human existence a creature, but called God the uncreated and imperishable and only true God. He said that the Son is next to the only omnipotent Father, but not equal to him. Well, actually, Clement of Alexandria said, this word then, the Christ, the cause of both our being at first, for he was in God, and of our well-being, this very word has now appeared as a man, he alone being both God and man, the author of all blessings to us, by whom we, being taught to live well, are sent on our way to life eternal. The Word, who in the beginning bestowed on us life as Creator when He formed us, taught us to live well when He appeared as our teacher, that as God He might afterward conduct us to the life that never ends. Anyway, not that we follow what the early church leaders said. We follow what the Bible says. Amen. But it just aggravates me that they're so deceptive in what they write, because they don't give any references to where they dig this stuff out at. They just throw this stuff out the air, and they take verses out of context and build a doctrine out of it. So, Jesus Christ is God. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is Almighty God. He is Yahweh, or, as the King James says, Jehovah God. Go ahead, brother.
But it's sad. The Jehovah's Witnesses in many ways are like the German soldiers of World War II. They're only following orders. They don't check it out themselves.
They follow the propaganda. You know, this stuff is so cleverly written that you would believe that they actually said that if you didn't check it out. And then you find out, you know what, that's not what they said at all. They rip this stuff apart. They make it sound like they said stuff they didn't say. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister.
It's very sad because I have two people in my family I love very dearly. One Jehovah's Witness. And they got hold of him, believe it or not, after he had said the prayer, received Jesus Christ as Lord, right away before he could get discipled or taught, I called from the devil, this little girl came along and got him into Jehovah's Witness. Now he's 40, about 45. He's been in it since he was about 19.
Oh, wow.
I have been talking to him from year to year, from every time I get
to
see him.
It's powerful.
But it's like, he has a very mean spirit that come behind it when you try, even in love, and I'm talking to him, you know, I said, you know, I told him last time, I said, okay, I said, you want to follow Jehovah's Witness? I said, but when you die, do you realize where you're going? I know where I'm going. I said, no, you don't. I said, because if you did, you would come out of that. But I don't, you know, you can't get with your family members. You can try and try. All you can do is pray.
It's tough.
Because my sister, she believes that she is a Christian.
Yeah.
The moment. I mean, truly right. Believes that. And she'll say, oh, you know, we know God. I said, don't think so. I know God. You know. Yeah. Well, one time, we got into a scripture that I had given her in Galatians. Even if an angel come to you with another gospel.
Right.
And she can't, you know, she grabbed the book, the Bible. She said, I've never seen that before. And she just looked at it. But she never answered me and never said no more after that. You know, and I just pray and believe God that that seed was planted, you know, in her. But today was like this man I work for. He's 76 years old and he's been a Catholic all his life. And I've been witnessing to him about the Lord, you know, over and over because he's not well and he's, you know, tell me how he feels, and I was telling him about the Lord. He says, I know all about that. He said, I say what you said. I go to Jesus, but I got to pray to Mary. You can't stop me from praying to Mary. I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, I'm very bold. You know, even though I lose my job, you could have it. I said, I hate to tell you this and disappoint you. I said, but when you die, you're not going to be able to call on Mary. Jesus is going to face you. God's going to be the judge, not Mary.
Right.
Oh, no, I'm going to pray to Mary. I said, God, what's wrong with these people?
That stuff gets ingrained in
them. These things is in them so that it's sad, you know?
It gets ingrained in them, and it takes the Lord to break all that bondage loose from their minds and hearts. It really does. You know, we were bound up once, too, by one deception or another. But.
Pastor, I got to admit you, I was never on that foolishness. I was Catholic, didn't see past off, didn't go to no priest, no sin. I used to say, I said, wait a minute, if I got a man, I'm going straight to the president.
Amen.
I'm going to go into the middle man.
Amen.
But I didn't realize that, you know, Jesus was the middle man, you know.
Amen.
I was kind of hard not, you know.
Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we do pray tonight that you just shore up our faith. Lord, just reaffirm to us just who you are. Lord, let us be fully persuaded. And Lord, guard your people. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds. Guard our spirits, we pray. And Lord, enable us to accurately, effectively contend for the faith, defend the faith, and share our faith with those who are weak or those who are searching, those who are earnest inquirers. We pray for those opportunities, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, you can't teach a person something that doesn't want to know. You know that old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, but we pray the Lord will...
Don't throw your pearls under the pig's feet.
Don't throw your pearls before swine.
Don't tell you that we have to know, you know.
A rolling stone's worth two in the bush.